All right, good morning. All right, good morning. John was right. We are going to be in Zephaniah, and it's going to be good. So good to see you this morning. Good to have you. Man, you guys sounded so good during worship. I missed last week. I was in another church. I was in Scottsdale preaching. But when I'm away from you, I miss being with you. And I come back this morning. As soon as I walked in, I heard your voices. I thought it is good to be in the house of the Lord together. Together, hearing each other sing, being with each other, being present with one another. And I just want to encourage you that we are doing everything we can to bring church back to normal. And one of the things we are going to begin again today is we're going to receive altar ministry time. I know a lot of you have been missing the ability to come forward and have prayer with people. And so this morning, one of the ways that we're returning back to normal is at the end of the service today, if you need prayer, you're able to come. We're going to have an altar ministry team here. They're going to be wearing masks, and they're going to have they have olive oil and hand sanitizer. So it's going to sound like, it's going to smell like oil and moonshine when you come forward. So if the combination of olive oil and moonshine is appealing to you, then you come forward this morning and let us pray for you at the end of the service, all right? So we're so good to have you. And I want to remind you that this Wednesday night is First Wednesday. And I want to just say this especially, all right? I want to really encourage you with something. There are some of you that have never come to a First Wednesday service because you're wondering, well, it's just an hour of singing. No, it's not that. It is an hour of coming into the presence of God together. It is prayer. It is powerful. And if you've never come to a First Wednesday service, I want this Wednesday night to be your very first time. I want you to come. Fill this room up. Our church needs prayer. Our city needs prayer. Our world needs a church that knows how to pray. So it's not just us coming together and creating more excitement. No, this is a time where we come together and we see the kingdom of God come to the earth. So if you have never been, I want to invite you this Wednesday night at 6:30 right here in this room, or you can watch us online. I know there are some people who are still not able to gather in public. And for all of you that are watching today on YouTube, on Facebook, KRDO, those of you that are watching on newlifechurch.org, can we just welcome all of those that are watching online? Can we make them feel welcomed? And we are looking forward to the day when you can come be a part of the worship service in person. We are so looking forward to seeing your faces, hugging your neck, and getting back to normal. All right, turn in your Bible to Zephaniah. If you can turn there, if you can find Zephaniah without looking at the table of contents, you have been in church more than 20 years. All right, that's a proof positive. You won the Bible quiz contest in high school if you can find Zephaniah without looking at the table of contents. And someone texted me this week and said, is Zephaniah a real book in the Bible? He was kind of joking. I said, yes. Now, but if I get up one Sunday and preach from the book of Hezekiah, then you will know I've gone into great error, okay? That's an old preacher joke there. There is no such book as Hezekiah, but there is a book called Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is a prophet that God, we call this series Everyday Prophets. Because what's fascinating about these minor prophets is these are people that just had normal jobs. In fact, we don't know a lot of biographical information about a lot of these men. We just don't really know a lot about them. We know sometimes where they were born. We know maybe it's the names of their family. We know a little bit about what they did as a vocation. But we don't really know how they lived and how they died. These men just suddenly appeared on the landscape, and God's Spirit spoke to them at a key moment in the history of Israel. And Zephaniah, when he comes on the stage, when he begins to proclaim the prophetic word that God had given him, quite honestly, Israel was a mess. In fact, Israel had already gone into a time of judgment. Josiah was the king. The young, pure-hearted Josiah had come to the throne during Zephaniah's time, and he was doing everything he knew to do to bring Israel back to a place of purity, back to a place of worship. But quite honestly, Israel was way past repair at this point. Only God's judgment would bring them back to a place of pure worship. And so Zephaniah, brokenhearted, stands and begins to proclaim the word of the Lord to the people of Israel. And this book offers us some of the most intense language. So if you're reading through the minor prophets, I hope you took that reading guide that I gave you several weeks ago, and that every week before you hear these messages, I hope you're already reading ahead with us. So if you did that with me this week, Zephaniah offers some of the most intense language about God's justice, God's desire to rescue this world from human evil and violence. Leave that up just for a moment, because I want to remind you that this is one of the unchanging characteristics of God. God is not going to rest. And I want you to, some of you need to hear this for your soul to be settled this morning, because you're wondering, is God going to make all this right or not? And I've stood here for 13 and a half years and told you, God's going to make this right. All of the brokenness that you see around you, all the injustice, all the darkness, it has always been God's determination to make this right. And Zephaniah is talking about a great repair project that God has undergone from the beginning of time. God's been trying to repair us. God's been trying to restore us. God's been trying to bring us back to a place of purity and holiness. And it says that God wants to rescue this world from human evil and from violence. In other words, God is determined to create a world where all people can flourish. So in the opening chapters of Zephaniah, we see this great reversal. So think of all of you that know the Bible. I know not all of you know the story of the Bible, but many of you do. If you think about Genesis chapter 1 just for a moment, Genesis chapter 1, there's nothing more beautiful than Genesis 1, Genesis 2, the creation story, God breathing on the dark of the deep, breathing life into the darkness, everything coming to life, a garden established, perfect human beings put in charge, create dominion, overshadow the world, rule the world, create goodness in the world. But what we're about to read in Zephaniah chapter 1 is a stunning reversal of Genesis chapter 1. And listen to these startling words as we open up this story. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 2 says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. Now this is the same Lord that said, let there be light. This is the same Lord that created the heavens and the earth and all the animals and the birds therein. He says, I am the one who created it, but it has gone wrong. Evil now has surfaced on the earth, and I can no longer tolerate the evil and darkness. He says, I'm going to sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. Now, if we stop right there, that is startling, dark, it's a bit depressing, it's heavy. But what Zephaniah begins to talk about, even in the midst of tremendous darkness, even in the midst of evil that seems to permeate everything around us, Zephaniah begins to give us a hopeful picture. In fact, in the book of Zephaniah, one of the big stories about the book of Zephaniah is Zephaniah reminds us that even in times of great peril, there will always be a remnant. There will always be a group of people who refuse to bow their knees to idols. Even when everything seems to be dark, God, in every period of history, if you look from the beginning of human history until today, there's always been a group of people in every culture, in every situation, in every nation, in every community, there's always been a group of people who have turned their eyes on Christ and refused to worship anyone but Jesus. And I'm here today to remind you that while your heart may be troubled by bad news all around you, in Colorado Springs, in this church, in this country, there are people whose eyes have never stopped focusing on Jesus. There has always been a remnant. So I'm going to share a couple of scriptures here with you, okay? So we're going to go to Zephaniah 2 now. Then I'm going to read a passage out of Zephaniah 3, because Zephaniah describes what this remnant looks like. And I just want to encourage you today. Some of you, I just walked in here this morning. When I woke up this morning, here's what the Lord said to me. The Lord says, I want to encourage my people today. And so if you're here today and you've been following Jesus for a long time, I've been following Jesus myself for 30 years. I'm 54 years old. For 30, 3 years. I have followed Jesus as faithfully as I know how to follow him. And I woke up this morning just so encouraged. I told Daniel when he walked in early this morning, I woke up encouraged this morning. I woke up so hopeful this morning. And you can't take it away from me. As hard as you may try, you will not steal the joy that I feel today, because Zephaniah reminds us that no matter how dark the world may be, there will always be a remnant of people who have not bowed their knee. And I want to read this to you, and let this be an encouragement to you. Zephaniah 2, verse 3 says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land." These are not people that are evil. These are not people that are wicked. These are not people that are gossiping on Facebook. These are people that love Jesus. "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands." In other words, you wake up every morning and your desire is to please God, not to please people, not to please man. You woke up this morning like me, wanting to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. If you're out there this morning, would you say amen? It's okay to say amen about that. If your primary desire is to please God, you're in good company this morning. You're in good company with the people of Israel in the days of Zephaniah. He says, you do what he commands. Listen to this. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Seek, in other words, seek what is right before God. Be humble. Don't think of yourself more than you should. In other words, put people out in front of you. Honor people in front of you. Take the low spot. Run from the spotlight. Push other people ahead of you. Be humble. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Now, the reason Zephaniah wrote that is because they were living in the days of the Lord's anger. In fact, many of them were about to be exiled out of Israel and taken to a land of captivity called Babylon. Many of them were about to be taken from their homes, scattered to the four winds of the earth. And God was reminding that group of people, even when you see a scattering happening, even when you see judgment looming on the horizon, take hope, because God sees the people. God sees righteous people even today. Do you know this? That while everyone else may be attracted to other people, God is attracted to one group of people primarily. God's eyes have always roamed throughout the earth, looking for a people whose hearts are fully committed to him. I just want to encourage the saints today, God's eyes are on you. And every act of righteousness, every act of humility, while the world may not be celebrating you today, while the world may not be putting you on the front pages of papers today, while you may not be famous and you may not be known, God has kept good accounts of your heart, and he has watched your integrity. He has watched the purity of your worship, and he's heard every syllable of every prayer that you have prayed in these days. This is what God is saying to the people in Zephaniah. Now skip ahead to chapter 3. Let me read one more passage to you. This is again speaking to that remnant of people. He says, "But I will leave within you the meek and the humble." Now he's talking about judgment coming to Israel. He said, "But I'm going to leave a group of people inside of you that are meek and humble." The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord exclusively, primarily, with no other regard for any other God. They're going to seek God. I love this. They will do no wrong. Now, this is a pretty high resume. Can we just stop here for a moment? This almost seems impossible. I'm going to get to that in just a moment, okay? Because this is a high bar. So before you say yes, yeah, I want to be a part of that remnant. I think I want to be a part of that remnant group. You got a remnant small group? I'll be a part of that. I want to be a part of the remnant Facebook group. I'll log in every day, take a look at the remnant group. Let me just tell you what the requirements are to be a part of this remnant group. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouth. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. I don't know about you, but this is a pretty bold group of people. This is a pretty exclusive club if you want to be a part of it. And this requires a tremendous amount of self-reflection, self-sacrifice. It means laying your life down. It means every day taking up your cross and following the resurrected Christ and no other. In fact, a remnant is a band of survivors who refuse to kneel to idols. This is what Zephaniah is describing here, a band of survivors. People that have walked through the valley of the shadow of death but feared no evil because they found a shepherd there who was defending them. Their rod and the staff was protecting them. He prepared a table before them in the presence of my enemies. I was able to lie down beside green still waters. I was able to take walks in green pastures because the Lord is my shepherd. These are the type of people Zephaniah is describing. I don't know about you. How many of you remember Keith Green? You remember the old prophet songwriter? Okay, now all of you under the age of 40, you may not know this name, but for all of us old timers in the room, the very first music that I listened to as a brand new believer was an album called No Compromise by Keith Green. It was the first biography that I read when I became a Christ follower, Keith Green's biography called No Compromise. And his music shaped me as a young man. In fact, this morning in the room where I pray before I come out here, I had some Keith Green music. I haven't listened to Keith Green music very often in the last few years, but this morning I had on these songs. The song, Make My Life a Prayer to You. No token prayers, no compromise. I begin to listen to that song this morning. I don't want to fall away from you is a song on that album that began to speak to me again this morning. And Keith Green's life was marked by this radical obsession to be a part of the remnant. It's something that captured my young imagination as a 21-year-old young man who came back to Christ. I was the prodigal son who came home, and Keith Green's music is what rescued me and called me into this radical life. And so it was something radical about him, something revolutionary about his music. I believe the Lord is bringing his church back to that radical, revolutionary mindset where it's going to be easy to compromise in the days ahead, and it's going to be increasingly difficult to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it's always been true. The Bible is full of stories of people who had to come to this place where they had to decide what they would bow their knee to. So I'm gonna take you to the story of Elijah here. This is 1 Kings 19. This is Elijah who has confronted the prophets of Baal. He has confronted the evil in his culture. And listen to 1 Kings 19. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I love verse 14. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes it feels very lonely to be a follower of Jesus. To really make Jesus first and foremost in your life, it is a lonely, small group of people someday. It feels that way. But it may sound strange to hear a megachurch pastor talking to you about a remnant. Thousands of people in the room, thousands of people watching online, but sometimes, even in the midst of this, it can feel lonely in our culture to be really followers of Jesus. But I want to remind you what God said to the prophet here. He's saying to us. And in verse 18, God comes to this prophet who had felt isolated, who felt ostracized, who felt alone in his pure devotion to God. And God said to him, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel and all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Listen, New Life Church, there are going to be days when you feel all alone in your convictions to follow Jesus. But I want to remind you, there are thousands of people who, just like you, woke up this morning with righteousness and humility in their heart. They have served their neighbor. They have loved their neighbor as themselves. They have made God preeminent in their lives. You are not alone in your decision to follow Jesus. They have not bowed their knees. And a remnant is a persecuted but humble
people. Notice that in all these passages that I read to you, Zephaniah 2 and Zephaniah 3, the one thing that marked this group of people is they had been brought under tremendous pressure, but they had not lost their humility. There was a humility about them. There was a tenderness about them. There was a kindness about them. In other words, they weren't ranting and railing and angry and vengeful and spiteful. No, these were people who were prayerful and humble and meek and kind, and yet that became their strength. You understand, it takes more courage to be kind now than it takes to be angry. It doesn't take any courage to be angry right now. Everyone's angry. So I can get up here and be angry to you. I've had people say, Pastor Brady, you need to get up and take a stand. Listen, it takes more courage for me to be kind than it takes for me to be angry right now. I aggravate more people by being kind than being angry right now. I'm gonna be kind. I'm sorry if that offends you. I'm not gonna lose my joy of the Lord because of the culture. I'm not gonna lose my kindness because of the sin out there. I'm gonna keep my heart fixed on Christ, and the more I look at Jesus, the more I realize he went to a cross, he didn't go to a battle. He won his battle on the cross. Do you know how radical that is? He didn't have to go to the cross. He could have called down legions of angels to rescue him, but instead he humbled himself, even death on a cross. And because he humbled himself to the death on the cross and went to a borrowed tomb to participate in the resurrection, the whole world got delivered from sin. That's the radical way of following Jesus. So this remnant is a worshiping people. A remnant is a people who have decided to worship in the midst of great chaos. This is why I'm calling you to First Wednesday this week. I'm not calling you to another church service. I'm calling you to First Wednesday because I'm calling you to be a worshiping people. And let me tell you what happens in those environments. I never really appreciated windshield wipers until I moved to Colorado Springs. And there's something, I don't know if you've ever been on the freeway during snowmelt season, like this past Thursday, okay? Wednesday night, we got about 8 inches of snow. We woke up on Thursday, it started melting. Have you ever been on the freeway behind, you get behind two 18-wheelers, and you're behind them, and salt and snow and mud becomes the hitch. I've never had this happen until I moved to Colorado. Then I realized, I never thought about windshield wipers. I know this is a total dad thing here, but I'm very now sensitive to the condition of my windshield. In fact, I had my windshield wipers replaced this week. And I realize now how important those windshield wipers are. Because if you get behind the wrong vehicles on the wrong day, your clarity, your vision, your ability to see where you're going is greatly limited. And listen, this is what happens when you come into an environment of worship and prayer. Worship and prayer begins to take the residue of the world off your life. You begin to see clearly when worship and prayer begins to give you clear sight, clear understanding. And for those of you that don't live a life of worship and prayer, you look up one day and your windshield is so contaminated. Everything around you has been compromised and you cannot see where you're going and you end up in the ditch because you stopped having a life of worship and prayer, cleaning your windshield, cleaning your heart. And the Lord spoke to me this week. He said, Brady, make sure your heart stays tender. Your eyes stay bright. And I'm gonna give you a word the Lord spoke to me personally this week. And it may be for some of you, it may not be for any of you, but I need to remind myself of this. He said, Brady, don't let the issue in front of you keep you from worshiping the Jesus who gave all for you. See, this is what happens. The issue of the day, the scandal of the day, the outrage of the day, the bombshell of the day. If you don't keep your windshield clear, you will start focusing all that nonsense around you, and you'll look up one day and you're not even close to Jesus. You are not even worshiping Jesus anymore. You are worshiping the issue of the day. And I've learned, don't let the issue in front of me keep me from worshiping the Jesus who gave all for me. And this is what a daily practice of worship and prayer does for me. Keeps my windshield clear, keeps me a part of the remnant, keeps me centered on that remnant. So fast forward, Zephaniah 3, verse 17, he says, the Lord is with you. This is what he's saying now to the remnant. For those who have kept their hearts clean, the Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves. Now think about this just for a moment. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing. This is the only time in the Bible that I know of, the only place in the scripture where God, the mighty warrior, sings over his people. God sings over the remnant. God sings over you. The holy warrior, listen to this, the holy warrior joins us in a holy duet. So when we begin to worship, when we begin to sing in the midst of great darkness, when the world around us gets darker, the church gets holier. The church begins to sing. The church begins to pray. And God begins to join us with his own voice. There's a holy duet. There's something that begins to happen in the atmosphere. I don't know if you know this. Maybe some of you are new to the environment of worship. Maybe you just thought these were warm-up songs. Maybe you just thought this was something to get you warmed up for the sermon. Listen, all of this is worship. Everything we do is turning our hearts and our attention, our motivations toward God. And we believe now that God is singing back to us. God is responding back to us, that this is not a monologue. It's a dialogue that when we sing to God, God sings back. We sing back. God sings to us. And there's this holy conversation that begins to be transposed between us because we believe this at the bottom of our soul. This is what the remnant believes. The remnant believes that God would rather shelter us than crush us. This is what the remnant believes. This is why the remnant was able to survive Babylonian captivity. This is why when the Assyrians swept in and dominated and controlled Israel, a remnant never gave up hope because they realized that God was singing over them, God was with them, and God did not want to crush them. God was sheltering them. God was overwhelming them with kindness. God was their strength. Now, I want to take you now to Colossians chapter 1 as we get ready to take the Lord's table, because many of us, let me tell you the temptation with this message. All of us in the room think we're the remnant. All of us think we are a part of the remnant. Well, of course, my beliefs are the purest, the truest, the holiest. I believe that I am the epitome of everything righteous and holy, and everyone else is missing the mark except for my group and the people who believe like me. And that's where self-righteousness comes in. This is when we begin to feel really good about ourselves and we forget who rescued us. Let me tell you what's true about the remnant. The remnant has never forgotten who rescued them. And the remnant has always remembered that they did not save themselves by their righteous behavior. The remnant has remembered that they were lost and now they are found. The remnant are a people who have been saved by grace and are extremely grateful. So I want to read this to you. So if you're feeling really good about yourself and your own behavior, maybe you had a really good week of behaving. Maybe you were really good this week. I want to read this to you as a reminder of why we come to the table of the Lord at the end of every service. For he is the one that's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And Jesus is the one that brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. And I want to remind you this morning that no remnant finds salvation on their own, that we've been bought with a beautiful price, that we've been saved by grace and not by works. And if you find yourself one day a part of the remnant, that's when you fall down on your face and you thank the Lord that he is the one that found you, that he is the one that rescued you, and that he is the one who rescues us. Jesus is the one who rescues us, redeems us, and brings us into his kingdom. Would you stand this morning as we prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord this morning? Can you just lift your hands before the Lord and confess that you have been saved by grace? That it's not because of your good behavior, but not because you did well this week, it's because Jesus has found you. Can we just thank the Lord this morning for grace, for the forgiveness of our sins? And maybe there's something you need to confess before the Lord. The Lord says, the Bible says, don't come and partake of the cup and the bread unless you first confess before the Lord anything you need to confess. So this is the moment this morning where we say, Lord, not by works, but by grace we have been saved. And we receive the abundance of your grace today. So Father, now we turn our hearts toward you. We fix our eyes on Jesus today. We fix our eyes on Christ. So I just want you to stay in this attitude of worship and prayer. I want you to let this song not just be a song that we sing, but let it be a prayer that we pray. And let us prepare our hearts to come to the cup and to the bread in just a moment. So we're going to sing this song, and in just a few minutes, Pastor Daniel's going to come up and lead us to the table of the Lord. Let's sing and worship this together.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemy.
pick up your communion elements and be prepared to receive from the Lord. Pastor Brady said it, that the remnant have never forgotten who rescued them. We're not coming to the table of the Lord today with pride, we're coming with humility. And as they say, you are what you eat. Humility, righteousness. Jesus sits down at the table with us today to make us the remnant again, to remake us, to put us back together. And he is the only truly righteous one. He is the only truly humble one. And today, as we partake in the body and the blood of Jesus, the bread and the cup, we're taking in his righteousness. We're taking in his humility by faith. And so, church, today, let him remake you into the remnant. Father, we come before you. And we give you thanks for giving us the gift of your Son. And Jesus Christ, we give you worship. We give you all honor because you gave your broken body and your shed blood. We receive from you and we ask you to heal us. I want you right now just to begin to pray, Lord, heal me to the deepest places. Make me righteous again. Make me holy again. Make me clean again. Make me humble again. Lord, do this for us, we pray. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. Would you break that cracker in half? He broke it and he said to his disciples, and he says to you and I today by the Spirit, this is my body which is broken for you. And as often as you do this for the remembrance of me, you may receive the bread. On that same night, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant, and it's given in my blood, and it's given for the remission of your sins. And as often as you do this for the remembrance of me. Jesus is here to cleanse you today, to restore you today, to make you new. You may receive the cup. As we go, let's worship. Let's lift up our hands and sing this again together. Come on, congregation.
See, I'm no longer.
About to come down, and if you want to agree with someone in prayer further about this, please come down after the service. We would love to pray over you. But as you go today, we pray, may the Lord our God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift his bright, smiling countenance upon you. May he grant you peace today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, can we give God thanks for what he's done here today? Our prayer team's coming now. If you'd like prayer, join us, and we'll see you on First Wednesday this week. Go from here in God's grace and peace. Much love.